Morning, everyone. Good to have you all here this morning. If you are visiting with us, I don't see any visitors, but if there are any with us, please, if we haven't got to meet you yet, hang around so we can get to know you better. I guess we do have a couple of visitors with us. Good to have you all here this morning. If you would get a Bible and be ready to study along with us in God's Word as we look into what He's given to us for our good, to guide us in all that we do as His followers. And one of the things that will inevitably come up as a question as we seek to do the things that God would have us to do is, how do we find the balance between serving God and doing the things that we need to do for ourselves? We sometimes struggle as we try to find what we'll call a healthy balance between what we need, or sometimes what we want, and what God wants. And it is sometimes a struggle and a challenge. As physical beings, we have physical needs such as food and drink and clothing and shelter from the elements. And when we don't get all that we need, our body suffers or is harmed if we fail to provide those physical needs. But also, as social creatures, we desire companionship and acceptance among our fellow man. And we will suffer, or we'll feel isolated and maybe even depressed if we lack that companionship or the acceptance. And as we are also spiritual, we also have spiritual needs, though man often tries to deny them or suppress them. We all need to be built up on the spiritual side. We need to grow spiritually. We need strengthening spiritually, as well as forgiveness and hopefully eternal salvation. Why would we think it strange that we also suffer spiritually when we lack or even deny ourselves the things that are needed? If we see that on the physical side, why would we not recognize that on the spiritual side? Paul's admonition to the brethren in Corinth in 2 Corinthians, the 7th chapter, verse 1, is important for us to understand who we are as human beings. His admonition was, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. And likewise, his words to those in Thessalonica are very revealing as to who we are as human beings. When he said, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 23. So in every human being, there is a fleshly side and a spiritual side, though again, many are going to try to deny that. And as Paul noted, every man has a body, soul, and spirit, with the soul there representing the life that comes from that body and spirit being joined together while we are still alive. And when we acknowledge that each of us has a physical and a spiritual side, and when we acknowledge that God expects us to be spiritual people who live in physical bodies, then the question again comes up, how can we find and maintain what might be called a healthy balance that is at the same time acceptable to God and which also satisfies and provides our physical being? That's not an odd question. This is a question we may ask from time to time as we're trying to serve God, but we also recognize we've got needs and we've got things that have to be provided for. Do I just completely give myself over to service to God and deny everything to myself? Is that what God's asking of us? Well, today I want us to try to find the answer to this question, because it could be that there's somebody here that's struggling with that question, trying to find the balance in life. I have to admit, I've got difficulty sometimes trying to balance out things at home. I've got a family at home. I've got a wife and at least one child still living at home. And I sometimes have difficulty cutting off the work at a certain time of day, because I have an office at home. It's easy for me to just go walk into that office and go do more work. But I've got a family. I've got to try to find that balance in what I'm supposed to do for them. And I imagine there are many other people who have difficulties in other aspects of their life. It's not unusual to get caught up in the pursuit of fulfilling the needs of one aspect of life to the point that other aspects of our earthly life are neglected or simply overlooked. And most often is the case that we focus on the material and the physical needs and wants to the detriment of the spiritual side. And as Christians, we cannot afford to do this because it is not going to be pleasing to the Lord. But at the same time, let's understand He's not pleased with the worldly who do it either. So how can we find and maintain a healthy balance between the physical and spiritual needs? This balance we're talking about today is one where our lives are pleasing to God, and at the same time, our physical, social, and emotional needs are met also. Is there a way that we can do that? What does God's Word say about it? Well, let's first go to the fact of every disciple's needs and aims. And I say this because some might just kind of brush that off completely and say, well, if you're serving God, it'll all be taken care of. That's wishful thinking. That's not the way life works. We don't just close our eyes to the needs around us while we focus on one. The reality is, as physical beings, we have physical needs. God, our Creator, knows this. When Jesus gave instruction in Matthew, the 6th chapter, about praying to God and telling Him our needs, He tells us there that our Father already knows what we need even before we ask. So when it comes to our physical needs, our Creator, I think we would recognize this, He would know sometimes even better than we do what we need. And as physical beings, we have physical needs such as food and drink. And we see that even Jesus, when He lived on this earth as a man, in Matthew the 4th chapter, He experienced every physical part of the human existence. In this context here of Matthew chapter 4, it says that He fasted in the wilderness for 40 days. And the record tells us in those days He ate nothing, and afterward, when they had ended, He was hungry. Is there any question as to why that was true? Well, at this time, he was a physical being. He had gone without food for 40 days. Well, of course he would be hungry. The body requires food. When he lived as a man on earth, he was just like you and I. We need food every once in a while. But we also see this truth in such situations as when David and his people fled into the wilderness when Absalom had usurped the throne in 2 Samuel chapter 17. And it said there that after many days in the wilderness, the people were hungry and weary and thirsty in the wilderness. Why were they hungry and thirsty and weary? Because they hadn't had food and they had been fleeing from Absalom for however many days it had been. They were tired. They were human beings. That's what we do. Well, let's know, first of all, that food and drink are the needs of human existence. That almost sounds silly saying that, but we're setting this up for how do we get to the balance. So let's admit and acknowledge here this is something we need. Without it, we would perish. But even as we say that, we have to also acknowledge that this need can be turned into an unhealthy focus. We can go to extremes on either end of this. We can either make food and drink our focus in life, which we call gluttony, or we can deny ourselves food altogether. That's called starvation. Neither one of them is good for the physical body. Either extreme. So we see even in this need, there's got to be a balance somewhere. And if we make food and drink our focus in life, it's not going to be good for our spiritual health either. Because we have the wrong thing as our focus. When we so focus on one thing to the exclusion or the neglect of everything else, that's not a balance at all. We call it obsession. And it's seldom, if ever, healthy for us. There's nothing wrong with food or even good food. Let's note the error of those who teach that we should deny ourselves such to somehow get closer to God. In Colossians, the 2nd chapter, verse 23, Paul writes to those in the first century, and he noted regarding this denial of food, or maybe even just good tasting food, Paul said, such things indeed have an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion, false humility, and neglect of the body. But listen, but are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. In other words, if you think you're going to somehow be more spiritual and more righteous by denying yourself food, that's not going to do it. There is nothing inherently sinful about food and drink, or even enjoying food and drink. But we also have to note at this point that food and drink are needs that can be denied, either by someone else or factors outside of our control. And there may be little or nothing that we can do about it. Maybe you've heard such things as drought and famine. In those cases, we're going to be denied food, and that's probably going to be out of our control, whether or not we're going to be able to get food or not. But it may be, and a lot of times in this world today, and probably has been for centuries, a lot of food denial is by political purposes. Someone is in control, and to gain power over the people, they will deny them the food and drink that they need and only give out just enough for them to survive, to keep them under their power. It's evil, but it happens. Well, let's understand, though, as we go through these things, you're going to see a common pattern here. A lot of the things that we need or even want or, and desire may not be possible. You know, we've lived a very blessed life in this country where we seldom want for food. But we know that many others in this country and other places are not so blessed, and their daily existence may include a lack of food or drink. Not because they want it that way. We also have the need of clothing and shelter. Jesus recognized this when he spoke about the judgment scene in Matthew the 25th chapter. In verses 35 and 36, where either some were rewarded for having given something to those who are without clothing and those who had need of food or drink, or because they didn't. We also see in Job's self-defense in Job the 31st chapter, as he is proclaiming his own righteousness, and when he can't figure out why all these bad things are happening to him, part of his self-defense in Job 31 verse 19 was that he had not seen anyone perish for lack of clothing or any poor man without covering. Job is giving this as part of his defense of righteousness because a righteous man would recognize that's a need of his fellow man. In verse 32 of that same chapter, he said, "No sojourner had to lodge in the street, for I have opened my doors to the traveler." This righteous man also recognized that this was just a basic human need, and he had taken care of it. In Isaiah the 58th chapter, when God chastises people for their lack of mercy, he instructed them in what they should have been doing to please him. And listen to what he said. "Share your bread with the hungry. Bring to your house the poor who are cast out. When you see the naked, cover him and not hide yourself from your own flesh." In other words, God is saying, here's what you should be doing. Taking care of your fellow man. If someone's naked, cover him. If they're without shelter, bring him to your house. God is telling them, this is the basic needs of humanity. It was not a luxury. Now, we also have to note here that clothing and shelter are also needs that can be denied. That is, somebody else or factors outside of our control may deny us these things, or at least a comfortably sufficient amount of these things. And let's be honest enough to admit this, because as we're seeking a healthy balance, sometimes it may not be possible, either for the moment or for some, ever, to achieve these things on a regular basis. While most of us here have never had a lack of either of these things, there are many others in this country and around the world for whom this is a daily lack. And why do I say this? Why am I continuing to say, well, we need to understand we don't always get this? Because friends and brethren, if this is what we're focused on and this is what we think is going to make life complete, please understand it may never happen if that's what you think is going to make your life complete. But let's not ignore or purposely overlook the fact that many do lack sufficient clothing and shelter on a regular basis. And many times the shelter they lack is for their entire earthly life. As human beings, we also desire companionship. We have a need for companionship. God, our Creator, recognized this in the beginning. Before He created the woman in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 18, said, "It is not good that man should be alone." And what did He do? He created the woman for the man, for companionship. Created the institution of marriage in verse 24. He particularly established that relationship as the place where the closest of all relationships would take place. But He also tells us throughout Scripture that mankind has other relationships because of our social nature. He speaks through the wise writer in Proverbs 17, verse 17, saying, "A friend loves at all times." Proverbs 18, verse 24, "A man who has friends must himself be friendly, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother." We have friendship relationships in the world. And the wise writer also speaks to the benefits of a close companion in Ecclesiastes 4, verses 9 and 10, where there he says, "Two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, one will lift up his companion, but woe to him who is alone when he falls, for he has no one to help him up." What's he talking about there but this companionship and close friendship and the benefit of it? The psalmist writes about a time when he lacked companionship, when he had none to stand with him, and how he suffered for this. In Psalm 38, verses 10 and 11, when he said, "My heart pants, my strength fails me. As for the light of my eyes, it has also gone from me. My loved ones and my friends stand aloof from my plague, and my relatives stand afar off." He was not rejoicing when he wrote that. He was lacking the companionship in a very difficult time. And sometimes that lack of companionship can be overwhelming to the point that some seek to end their physical lives. They are so lonely. It can be devastating. It can drive young people into marriages just so they're not alone. Happens all the time. It can cause widows or widowers to quickly seek out a spouse after their first wife or husband has died because they can't stand being alone. Loneliness for some is unbearable, even for a short period. On this too, we have to acknowledge that sometimes that companionship is going to be denied to us. Some are denied friendships or companions simply because they're born in the wrong country, or they have the wrong color of skin, or because of their beliefs. Some are denied companionships, but some lose that companionship through death. Not everyone can enjoy this human need all the time. And so again, if we're so focused on this is what we think is going to make our lives complete, please understand it may not happen. And beyond these needs, we have our daily goals and desires, things we want. Not just what we need, but things we want. How about peace of mind? Anybody like peace of mind? Well, of course we do. We love to have peace of mind. It's what allows us to go to sleep at night. And some, in fact, plan their entire lives around achieving and maintaining a life without stress. They don't ever have any lack of peace of mind. They don't want to even deal with it. We have an entire industry which, according to a couple of things I read recently, growing larger every year, that peace of mind and stress reduction is what they offer and the means to achieving it. A poll that was taken in March of this year by the Harris Poll found that stress was at an all-time high in several categories, highest ever in all the polls that the Harris Poll's ever taken. So it's not surprising that many people are looking for relief from the stressors. They're looking for some peace of mind. But stress is not something exclusive to 21st century America. I know we think we have got it worse than anybody ever on earth in history. Not necessarily the case. About 1,000 years before Christ, we find the psalmist writing about his persecutors in Psalm 143 and verse 3. And he says, the enemy has persecuted my soul. He has crushed my life to the ground. He has made me dwell in darkness like those who have long been dead. Therefore, my spirit is overwhelmed within me. My heart within me is distressed. Have we ever been overwhelmed? Have we ever felt distressed? Of course we have. In Psalm 120, verses 1 and 2, he says, in my distress I cried to the Lord and He heard me. Deliver my soul, O Lord, from lying lips and from a deceitful tongue. What was he seeking there but relief? Peace of mind. Everybody wants peace of mind and relief from whatever stresses they may be enduring. This is something that's common to mankind. But again, as we've noted in the previous needs of mankind, this desire for peace of mind is not always attainable. We can't have it 100% of the time. Sometimes, many times, it's out of our control. As noted in the several Psalms where the writer is seeking relief, it is those who are around him are the cause, and he himself cannot eliminate the cause by his own power. It's often the case today where we would like peace of mind, but others have something different planned. So keep that in mind. If you think this is going to be the solution to all your problems, this is where you should focus, please understand that too may not be possible. And of course, we love avoiding conflict. I think this is probably number one on a lot of people's list, avoiding conflict. And quite often the lack of peace of mind and the cause for stress in our lives is because of others and some point of conflict. And the reality of life is that everybody has different ideas about how things should be done. And so everybody has different likes and dislikes, and everyone's at a different level of maturity and knowledge. So conflict is inevitably going to come. There are going to be conflicts about how tall the neighbor's grass needs to be, how high his fence is and where it's situated, where we park our cars, what color the house is painted, what restaurant to choose for lunch today, which route to take on our vacation, and a million other things that are points of conflict and can be turned into all-out arguments and wars if it's not controlled. And of course, not every difference leads to a conflict, but many do. And it's something that we try to avoid if at all possible. But again, this is not always within our control. Paul recognized this when he wrote in Romans the 12th chapter and verse 18, by divine inspiration, if it is possible, as much as depends on you, to live peaceably with all men. Note again that he said, if it is possible. What does that tell us? Sometimes it's just not possible to be at peace with others, as hard as we may try. Sometimes we cannot avoid conflict. And as with everything else we've looked at so far, what we may need and what we may desire may not be attainable. So if this is our focus in life, we're going to be disappointed. Not always within our power to make it so. And when it comes down to it, everybody wants stability in life. They want to know, or at least think, that they're going to have a job tomorrow, that they can pay their bills, their family is going to remain intact, they're going to have home to go to at the end of the day, that their car is going to start up in the morning, not break down on the way into work or on the way home, and again, a million other things. We generally speaking do not like change, and we really don't like it when change comes without notice. Like going out to the parking lot and finding your car's gone. Not very comforting. We want stability in ourselves. We don't want large weight gains or losses. We don't want any major health issues. We want emotional and mental stability. That is, we don't want any traumatic events such as death or divorce. We want stability in our relationships, no divorces, no breakups for those who may be married. We want stability in our lives so that we don't have to face those previously mentioned stresses and conflicts. We despise uncertainty and we want assurances that everything's just going to be okay. There's a lot of religious teaching that's geared around that today that knows that the audience is looking for stability, so they, when they bring him in here, they tell him, oh, God just loves you as you are. In other words, you don't have to change anything. Don't worry. Don't worry. Well, that's a false sense of security. But as we've already noted, that's not always within our control. Realistically, is not even possible. Life is uncertain. The wise writer reminds us in Ecclesiastes 9 verse 12, man also does not know his time. Like fish taken in a cruel net, like birds caught in a snare, so the sons of men are snared in an evil time when it falls suddenly upon them. We don't know what our day is going to be like, or if we're going to even have another day. Material possessions and wealth are also uncertain. Paul exhorted Timothy to commend the rich in this present age, not to be haughty nor to trust in uncertain riches. And that's the best description that we could give to them. They are uncertain. Now we look at all this so far, these needs and desire, and the question of the day is, how do we find that balance? Well, we know all these are needs. We know all these things are common to mankind. So where does the confusion, where's the problem really rest? Where is the difficulty in finding this balance? Well, the truth is, which we don't like to admit, the truth is we usually have the problems when we're focusing on what self wants and needs. It should be obvious as up to this point, what we've seen so far, that what man needs and what he desires is almost always not guaranteed. And that being true, is any wonder we have so many stressed out, unhappy human beings on this planet? They're focused on what self wants and needs. And as we've seen already, it's known that these things are not guaranteed we're going to be able to achieve these things. And yet we still keep that as our focus and we get stressed out because we don't get what self wants. And we've not even dealt with the spiritual side yet. In the midst of all this uncertainty, some might complain that they have the added stress of trying to please God in all this, and so it leaves them no time to look for their own needs and desire. And I would say this, it is seldom the case that our lives are more stressful and we are discontent because we've given too much of our time and ourselves to God. That's rare. It's most often the case because we've focused on pleasing self and fulfilling self's needs. The confusion about what God demands of us and all this, the difficulty in knowing how to divide our time often comes because we are focused on what we want rather than what God wants. And this is not anything new either. Go all the way back to the garden in Genesis chapter 3, where in the beginning man and woman had a perfect existence. And then Satan came along. And he asked a question, can you eat of any of these trees? And the woman knew the answer. We can eat of any of the trees in the garden except this. God has said, of this tree, the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat. Lest in the day that you eat of it, you will die. She knew what the command was. But the devil just changed one word. You shall not surely die. God's forbidden this from you because he knows in the day that you eat of it, you'll be like him in knowing good and evil. In other words, God is making you miserable. He's holding you back. He doesn't want you to be like him. And so she looked at it now in a different light. Now she looked at it as like, what do I want? Rather than what God wants. That fruit looks pretty good. And it's going to make me wise. Me. And that's where sin entered into the world. And all the problems that exist go back to that day. You see, he convinced Eve that her life would be far better and that there would be no negative effects if she just did what she wanted. Of course, she never wanted that before he told her all this. The big lie was disobeying God will bring true happiness and fulfillment. Now, friends and brethren, it's not ironic that that's still the problem today. Man believes that true happiness and fulfillment comes when we disobey God altogether. When we reject the very existence of God. He's still telling that same lie today and people are still believing it. Even in the temptation of Jesus in Matthew the 4th chapter in the first 11 verses, notice that the devil is trying to get Jesus to focus on himself and his physical needs or desires. He wanted him to make bread out of stone so he could satisfy his hunger. He wanted him to seek personal glory and honor. He wanted him to have pride in his physical existence by causing others to come down and protect him from harm. Friends and brethren, is that not what he's still trying to get us to do today? Doesn't he still try to get us to focus on the material things of life and simultaneously ignore and neglect the spiritual things? Isn't he still trying to get us to focus on the basic needs that are life's work and purpose rather than on spiritual needs of every man? See, the difficulty is not in what God's given us to do. It's when we focus on what makes self happy. We start focusing not just on what we need, but what's going to make me happy. Have you ever had somebody come to you and ask you about something that God clearly forbids? Some sort of behavior, maybe a relationship, and then they come back with, well, don't you think God wants me to be happy? As if happiness is the meaning of life. My personal happiness. And the devil is complicit in this one too. Because he works to learn what our personal desires are. As James said in James chapter 1 verse 14, each one is tempted when he's drawn away by his own desires and enticed. So the devil works hard to find out what we want. And he'll use it against us. And as James points out here, we're sometimes tempted to do things God says we should not simply because it is something we desire and think is going to bring us happiness, even for a moment. And especially when we know better, of course this is going to cause confusion and great difficulty in our thinking. We're conflicted by what we know God says with what our desires are causing us to think. And the two are opposite ends of the choices we have. And so we're here in the middle pulling ourselves in two different directions saying, how can I do this? Well, that's the devil causing us to get in that situation because he's getting us to focus on what makes me happy. And of course, my happiness, when it's against God's will, it's always going to be in conflict. And so we're going to feel conflicted. And life is going to be difficult. The problem is when our focus is not on God and on others. In Romans, the first chapter, Paul dealt with the sinning Gentiles, those who had rejected God and gone into a spiral further and further away from God. And I can just imagine at the beginning of what we have is chapter 2, the Jewish Christians were over there nodding their head vigorously saying, yeah, Paul, you tell them. But then Paul turns to them and essentially says, you think you're going to escape the judgment of God when you condemn them and you're doing the same thing? And he goes on to point out, as he says in verses 8 and 9, that those who are self-seeking, in other words, pleasing self, not God, not others, those who are self-seeking, what can they expect? Indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish. In other words, this is not pleasing to God. When we make self the focus, one cannot expect to be rewarded by God when it is our own will, our own pleasure, and our own satisfaction that we make the priority rather than pleasing God and doing His will. We will never find contentment here. We will not have peace of mind. We will not avoid conflict, and we will not find stability in life if our focus is on self rather than on God and on others. And let's note that whether it be our needs or our desires, the way to find a healthy balance in life is not to make those needs and desires our primary focus. As we've seen already abundantly clear today, that's not even guaranteed. In most cases, it's not even possible. And so disappointment and discouragement and discontent are going to be the inevitable result if we make that our focus. The problem is we make those things our focus, we're forgetting the great assurances that God has already given to His people regarding all of these things. What is that? What are the assurances that God has given to us? He's given us the assurance of provision. He will take care of our needs. And obviously, it's only logical that physical beings have physical needs, and we know that to be the case. So how can we ensure that we're not creating an unhealthy balance between what we need or want and what God wants and what pleases Him? Here's the secret word. Trust. Do you trust God? You trust what He says? Well, if so, then you have to believe what He says to us. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. You make God your priority, you will find balance in life. Those things will be taken care of that you need. The very things He was noting earlier when He said, these things shall be added to you. What are those things? Verse 31, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? Those very things we talked about as the basic needs of life. You put God first in your life will have balance. You won't have to focus on those needs. You focus on God. You trust Him. It'll be taken care of. But if we're going to trust God to that degree, we need to know who God is. Paul noted in Titus chapter 1, verse 2, that he lived in hope of the eternal life which God, who cannot lie, had promised before time began. God cannot lie. We can trust His Word. And what He has said is, you put Me first, I'll take care of the rest. You don't need to focus on those things. Sometimes those provisions come through others. Our fellow man comes through us to others who are in need. Again, in that judgment seat of Matthew 25, verses 31 through, should be 46, 31 through 46. The praise or the condemnation was whether or not they had helped their fellow man. And what we see in that is God expects us to help our fellow man. Sometimes that's how He helps us. I'm sure we've all heard of the old joke where the guy in a flood and he prayed God that he would be delivered. And the waters kept getting higher, so he gets up on the roof, and not too long, some guy comes along in a boat and says, come on. He says, no, I'm waiting on God to deliver me. Another hour or so, the water just keeps getting higher up. It's almost to the top of the roof now. And here comes a guy, another boat comes along and says, come on, get in. You're not going to make it. No, I'm waiting on God for deliver me. The water's up to his chin, and the helicopter comes by, drops the rope. Here, get on. It's your last chance. No, I'm waiting for God to deliver me. He dies because he gets drowned. And when he comes into the afterlife, He's mad at God. Why didn't you deliver me? And God said, I sent two boats and a helicopter. That's a joke we make, but the truth of that is sometimes what God provides for us doesn't come miraculously. It comes through our fellow man. And we need to make sure we got our eyes open to see if we are the one that we might be providing for others. But God has also assured peace of mind. You know, beyond the physical needs we've already talked about, we've got mental and emotional needs, including peace of mind, freedom from stress. And that's not to say that this is something promised by God, stress-free life or an earthly life where we never lack peace of mind. That's heaven. That's where that's going to come. But we can have peace of mind. What God has promised is if we go to Him in prayer, we will be given the peace of mind. Paul admonished the brethren in Philippi in Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. As a child of God, do you want peace of mind? Then pray to God. Be reminded of the things that God has promised to us. We can have peace of mind knowing that God never lies. He's promised us forgiveness and eternal salvation. We don't have to worry about anything else. But friends and brethren, we've got to let this peace govern us. It's got to guide us in all that we do. We can't just go to God in prayer and then ignore what He's told us. Again, Paul exhorts the Colossian brethren, Colossians chapter 3 and verse 15, let the peace of God rule in your hearts. That peace of God that we can get through prayer, we've got to let it rule in our minds. And I find it particularly interesting that in that context, Paul adds that, and be thankful. As you're letting the peace of God rule your hearts, he said, and be thankful. I don't think those are disconnected. Because even the worldly experts today in psychology will tell you that one of the steps in achieving peace of mind is having an attitude of gratefulness. That is, be thankful for what you have. Because when you're thankful for what you have, you're not going to be looking for something else. You're not going to be discontent. You'll have peace of mind with who you are, where you are, and what you have. We're not going to be complaining. We're not going to be constantly searching for something else that we think is going to get us that peace of mind. We're going to be content with the assurance of God that we will have and do have exactly what we need. And finally, we've been promised by God a partnership. Again, since we are social creatures, we've been promised a partnership with God. John reminds us, who are God's people, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. We've got a relationship with God always as long as we are walking in the light as He is in the light. As long as we are faithfully following His will, we have fellowship with God. With God. Think about that. No matter what our earthly situation, God has promised the faithful that they will always have a companion. Himself. Could there be any greater assurance than that? If we walk in the light, then the promise is, I will never leave you nor forsake you. That should give us the greatest comfort of all. That there will be no difficulty in trying to find a balance, no confusion about what we should be doing or what our focus should be. A healthy balance comes to us and is maintained when we seek fellowship with God rather than making earthly relationships our primary goal in life. Those earthly relationships may disappoint us and they're all going to end someday and in some way, but God will never leave us nor forsake us. Count on it. As we have seen today, and maybe we already knew this, it's when we neglect our needs that our lives are not going to be as they should, whether it be the physical needs or desires but especially the spiritual things. An imbalance where the physical takes priority over the spiritual is always going to be an unhealthy balance. It is when we put God first that we're going to find the right balance. It's when we put others before us that we will find the right balance. It is when we seek to please God that we will have a healthy balance in life. And that's God's promise. Where do you stand today? What's your life look like? Is God the priority in your life? If not, why not? If you are not yet a Christian, our plea for you today is that you become one so that you can have that relationship with God, that partnership, that companionship for eternity. His promise is to those who believe in Jesus as the Christ and who are baptized into Christ for the remission of their sins. They can be called His children. They can become a part of the family of God. Where you've got this family, you will always have someone. And you will always have God as long as you're walking with Him. If you've not taken that step today, we plead with you to do so. Jesus Himself said, "He who believes and is baptized shall be saved." Please do that. And if you've already done that, you've already become a Christian, but you've not been walking faithfully with the Lord, or if you're here today and you know there is sin in your life that is yet to be forgiven, take care of it in whatever way you need to. Make it right. Maybe you're here today, you just need the prayers of this congregation for help in some way. But whatever your need, will you come as we stand and sing?